what he said from the text. It's so important. This is what God has said. This is we're learning what God had meant by what he said. And then what we are doing, we're applying the implications of that truth upon our lives. It's called expository preaching. Now, let me just talk to you a moment about that. Preaching is the noun. Expository is the adjective. So we're to preach the word in season, in and out. Proclaim it. Pathos, ethos, have a little passion, a little exhortation, a little passion behind the preaching of God's word. Exposition is taking the passage and explaining the meaning of the text in the context that it was giving, so we understand the implications to God's truth, so the exhortation would be to apply, or the admonishment would be to apply what God's truth is teaching us. That's expositional preaching. That's what we do here, and it prepares us to hear and learn what God is wanting us to learn, whether or the way of life that we are to live from the truth. So the overall principle of preaching God's word is that we are to come with anticipation in mind and heart. We're to come to each service, each Bible study, with anticipation in mind and heart that God is speaking to us, instructing us in his truth. Isn't that good? That's why God has this in his church. That's why the pulpit ministry is established by God in his word, that they're to preach God's word. We're to teach, instruct, rebuke, all those kind of things, expositorially from text to text with pathos, as I would call it, with some energy. So as we acknowledge this, what we have in the Sermon on the Mount is, listen to this, what we have in the Sermon on the Mount is the true and living King speaking truth to those who belong to their kingdom. It's the true and living King, it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking truth to those who belong to his kingdom. The way, the truth, and the life of those who belong to Christ's kingdom taught to us by our King. So the one giving the sermon, I'm giving the sermon, explaining the sermon, but the one that wrote this sermon, and it was recorded, according to Matthew 28:18, is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. In context, nobody knew that when he was given it. Nobody understood that. They didn't know when Jesus sat down on the sermon to do the Sermon on the Mount, began to speak, but we do. We know it to be true. We understand it to be true. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the true and living King, is talking to us, teaching those who belong to his kingdom the way, the truth, and the life for us all. It's no different than the rest of God's word or any part of Scripture as God speaks to us, just with a different emphasis through this passage where it's the Sermon on the Mount giving recorded as the true and living King was speaking to those that belong to his kingdom. You with me? That's where we're at. The first section that we began to look at last week is entitled The Beatitudes, meaning blessed. It's a Latin word, meaning blessed or happy or content is the person whose life is these Beatitudes, whose life is characterized by what Jesus teaches in chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. That's what we began to study. So let's read it again. Let's read Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 through 12. Look at that again, and this is blessed or happy or content is the person whose life is these characteristics that are in through here. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And so we're going to hear the characteristics of those who belong to the kingdom and are those who have new life in Christ. Same thing. Jesus says, as he began to taught, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle or meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who, when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, and for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Just rich truth all the way through this, and we're starting to dig into it. But from last week, and it's in your outline there, I want you to maybe take some notes there or recognize there's some general principles of the Beatitudes that help us with the implications of this passage and help us with the truth of the passage. And again, that's what we're trying to get to. We want to get to, what did God mean? What's the truth that he said in the text? And so then what's the exhortation or admonishment or encouragement you know, or what's the teaching? What is God wanting us to know? The implications of what we know applied to our lives. So from your outline, here are one of the first general principles. All Christians are to manifest all of these characteristics. All of us. All Christians are to. To be poor in spirit, to mourn, to be meek, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, pure in heart, a peacemaker, to rejoice in persecution for righteousness' sake, is the new life that we have in Christ. Is the kingdom life within you? That's what Jesus is talking about. This is the life. This is those who belong to my kingdom. This is the new life you have in Christ. This is the life of those who belong to the kingdom. This is what it is. Blessed they are, yes, but here's the characteristics of that. All of them, all of Christians are to be made, these are to be made visible in your life. It's the very life of Christ in you as your life. This is kingdom life. I keep repeating it and repeating it, but I want you to get it. I want it to be on your heart. I want you to understand as we go through this, what Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is talking about is the way of your life. And the truth of your life is what he's talking about. This is what God is doing in and through our lives. The second general principle, it's in your outline there. Each characteristic is produced by grace alone. That's to say that none of these characteristics in your humanity are your natural tendencies. You know, we could think of natural tendencies, say, well, some people are poor in spirit, they're humble, right? And some people mourn, they mourn over the correct things, right things, or they're meek, or they're gentle, or they hunger or thirst for the things that are right and what God would say is right. They have mercy in their life. They have a sort of pure in heart. These are not natural tendencies. There's nobody on the planet without a new life in Christ that can come anywhere near what he's speaking on. This isn't what for the world to receive and the world to try to do, and this will straighten out culture. This will straighten out our world. There's no way. Humanity on their own does not live this way. That's not the depth of them, not even close. Only those who belong to the Christ kingdom do. These characteristics are produced through your new life in Christ by grace. As you submit up to the Lord and depend upon him, God brings them out of your life from within. It's by grace. It's by grace alone. Like the Apostle Paul said of himself in 1 Corinthians 15:10, remember what he said that? He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and although I labor to live this life by that grace, it's still by grace that I can live it. Meaning grace produces this in me. It's the grace of God producing it in us. So all Christians are to manifest all these characteristics. Each characteristic is produced by the grace alone. So that means it's only believers in Christ, because God's producing it out of believers' life. He doesn't produce it out of non-believers' lives. These ways of life that he's talking about. And the third one, these characteristics are in complete contrast with the world. Complete contrast. The life of those that belong to Christ's kingdom, the life of the Lord's church, is to be lived completely in contrast to the way of the world around you. We're not to be like them or to look like them or kind of live like them, that kind of thing. No, God's Jesus' way, truth, and life for us doesn't look like the world at all. You can see in our culture now and in our world now and our evangelical church now where they believe the church needs to look like the world so it can meet the world and encourage the world and have the world come in. And you just go to the Sermon on the Mount, go to verses 3 through 12, and says, no, you don't. No, you can't. No, you won't. That's not how God is doing it. Christ is building this church. And who we are is in complete contrast to what the world is. We don't entice the world to become believers in Christ by having characteristics like the world. Makes sense, right? Because our motives, our goals, our purposes, our ambitions, and our outlook is completely different than the world's. Scripture tells us your citizenship, your allegiance is in heaven. It tells us that you have set apart the Lord Jesus as your Lord, your King in your heart. It tells us you share in the common life of Christ. It says you are called into the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You make no provision for your flesh in regards to its lust, for you embrace the way of Christ as yours. Your life is in complete contrast with the world's ambitions, purposes, and goals. It is. You will not find the life Jesus is describing here anywhere other than the true Lord's church. It's not there. Now, the devil is a liar, and he'll try to fake us out and all that kind of stuff, but you're not going to find it. It only belongs and only is happening in the Lord's true church. To be poor in spirit, contrast the world's view of self-esteem, Right? Right? When he's talking about poor in spirit, the world would say, oh. And the illustration that I read in that, it was a very interesting one. It was saying, you know, what we're to be poor in spirit, humble, and just recognize that we're just, you know, sinners, and we have this flesh, and then we got to deal with. He said, go to the corporate office and show up and tell us why you want this job. Because I'm broken. I'm a sinner. I got all this vile stuff in me, but God is saving me, rescuing me. And as I follow him, I actually do righteous things. I don't think anybody's going to hire you to work in the company. Because the world doesn't work that way. I'm awesome. I can compete. I'll get all of the job done. I got this self-confidence, self-esteem. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't have confidence in the Lord. You don't have confidence in yourself. But the world functions in a total different way than those that belong to the kingdom of Christ. You getting what I'm saying? It's not a competition. It's a testimony. And the only time the church gets off of this is when it tries to compete in the world so it can have what the world has. We're not to do that. To mourn over your sin is in complete contrast to the world's desire to fulfill self-gratification. To hunger and thirst for God's righteous way, to be your way, contrasts the world's thirst for its own way. I could go on and on and on. But it's a total contrast. You get the point, right? To live the kingdom life with Jesus as your king is an entirely different realm than what's going on in the rest of the world around you, even in the false religions. It's an entirely different realm. What's going on in the false religion, in the world, kingdom life is totally different. The Lord's people, his church, are to live in total contrast with the world because that's his way. We're not choosing that. We're following him. It's in contrast with the world. So you see the general principles here. So as we start digging into the Beatitudes here, these are going to keep coming up. These are going to be coming up. This is for all of us. This is what God's bringing out of all of our lives. It's by his grace alone as we depend upon him and follow him and submit to his word and submit to his way. By the grace of God, he's going to bring these things up out of our life. And it's going to be different than the world that we live around us. It's going to look different. The world is going to say, well, that's just not normal. Some people may like it and say, well, I like your character. But the depth of it, the world can't live. You with me? Just setting up some things. I've been doing that. This is the third message really setting that up because as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, like I told you, there's some things I want you to have on your heart and mind, and that's why I encourage you to take notes and write some things down because as we go along, we're just going to keep going on and looking into the truth, and we can't keep setting foundational things, and you'll get a little bit lost because I'll refer to things that I believe in my heart, we should already understand as a church from the teaching of God's word. Before we dig into this again, this brings us to the first beatitude that the Lord that we looked at lightly last week from Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, where Jesus begins his sermon, right? This is the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And, you know, I wrote some things down as I was going through this. I was working on this Thursday and a little bit on Friday, and I was working on it a lot yesterday. Because of what went on in my week. And I tried to condense today's message, so we could get all the way through the second beatitude. That's what I wanted to do. That was the goal I had. I was working on it to bless those who are mourn. I couldn't do it. Too much foundational importance to our understanding of poor in spirit. So today's, we will finish up with today's message, the first beatitude of blessed are those that are poor in spirit. You okay with that? It's really rich and wonderful and really just setting the foundational thing, and I'll tell you why. So here again, looking at the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, from Matthew 5, verse 1 through 3. Let's read it again and then go from there. The scripture tells us when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, the verb tense is original language. Let me explain to you what this says. It says, all who belong to the kingdom of heaven are poor in spirit and continue to be so, and they are blessed. That's what that says. All that belong to the kingdom of heaven are poor in spirit and continue to be so. It's not a one-time deal. It's a life characteristic. Now, I was brokenhearted, contrite heart, saw my own sin, came to faith in Jesus Christ, asked for forgiveness for my sin, repented, and believed in him. That's when the beginning of me understanding the poor in spirit, what it meant to have a broken and contrite heart. It began then, but it's still there with you. It's not a one-time deal, and okay, I had a broken and contrite heart, and I believed in Christ, and now I don't have a poor spirit. I'm not poor in spirit. I don't have a poverty of spirit. We'll get into what the meaning of it is, because poor in spirit is a fundamental characteristic of a Christian, okay? It's a fundamental characteristic of a Christian. It's a fundamental characteristic of citizens of the heaven throughout all of their existence. Jesus started here because all of the Beatitudes are, in a sense, the result of this one. I want you to capture that. They're all, in a sense, the result of this one. You will not mourn over the correct things unless you are poor in spirit. You will not be meek the way God is calling you to be meek unless you're in poor in spirit. You will not hunger and thirst after God's righteousness if you're not poor in spirit. You get what I'm talking about? So it's fundamental to all of them. That's what Jesus meant. That's why it's first. The order they're in is not random. It's definitive by God to be this way. But also the way, the truth, and the life proclaimed in the whole sermon, all the way through chapter 7 through verse 27, the whole entire sermon, which we didn't record the whole thing. Okay, this is just what was recorded. But the whole thing flowed from the position of being poor in spirit. It all flows from the position of poor in spirit. I told you last week that this is how you enter into the narrow gate, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, poor in spirit. That's how you're going to do the will of God. You got a broken, contrite heart, poor in spirit. Understand who I am compared to who Christ is, to who God is. And by the forgiveness and grace of God, he has reconciled me back to himself. He has received me into the kingdom, not because I'm good, because he's good and he's loving. And that's who I am. There's a strong sense of understanding, a strong sense of humility in all of that. And that's how you enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's the narrow gate. You guys know that, right? The wide gate is come any way you want. Come in pride. Come in arrogance. Come in flippantly. Come just, you know, because Jesus loves you. And come on in because he just accepts all who want to. That's the wide gate leading to destruction. The narrow gate, not many find it because it takes complete humility and a broken and contrite heart. So all of the Sermon on the Mount are for the position of those that understand poor in spirit. You see why I'm spending a little more time on it? That's why we want to do that. So just building on this understanding of this. The characteristic of poor in spirit is not something you can do yourself. It's not something that you can do yourself. It's not something you can carry out on your own either. God, by divine power, brought you to poor in spirit that brought faith. Once he has brought you to poor in spirit through the faith and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you now can walk poor in spirit with him. So you can remain poor in spirit as you walk with Christ. Let me tell you, you don't submit your life to walking with Christ. You are wander away from poor in spirit. Can I get anybody with amen and testimony of that? I didn't focus on the Word of God. I didn't focus on my life in Christ. I didn't focus on the truth of my life is hidden in Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. He's the one that created me. He's the one that saved me. He is my Lord. He's my King. You get your eyes off of that, living in this world the way the world lives, and have worldly ambitions and worldly things, which is nothing wrong to be successful in the world. And I'm not putting any of that down. But you get your eyes off of what your life is in walking with the Lord. You guys all know your humility is just right out the window, right? Your humility before God, humility before other believers, right? Sin doesn't just start to seem to matter as much to you, or you don't think it matters as much to God. By divine power, God brought you to poor in spirit. That brought you faith. Once he has done that, you can now walk in poor in spirit with him. If you don't submit your life to walking with him, you'll wander away from poor in spirit. So what is poor in spirit? Important for us to have a definition. You should have something written down from last week. You should have an understanding of what poor in spirit is. It's pretty definitive, pretty important to Jesus, okay, and to the people that belong to his kingdom, right? I mean, how many times in Matthew does Jesus teach you on what the kingdom of heaven is like, right? And if first and foremost, those that belong to it have to have a poor in spirit that's by divine power acted upon you, then it would be important for us to have a definition of what this is. We're talking about utter poverty of the spirit, utter poverty of you, of the soul. We are talking about you coming face to face with God and who he is and who you are and being humbled to the depth of your being. That's what poor in spirit is. It's not between me and you. It's not humble between me and you and me and Andy. You know, I'm glad you're humble, Andy, most of the time, right? Right, Bob, right? It's good, except when we're on the golf course and sometimes I get a little arrogant, don't I? But I am entertainment off the tee, so, you know, that's kind of fun. But we're talking face-to-face with God, right? How are you face-to-face with God? What's your attitude and what's your characteristic and who are you face-to-face with God? In the presence of God. In the truth of who God is and who you are. How are you? Are you like, whoa, yeah, zippity-doo-dah, God, you know, he's so blessed to get me? Are you poor in spirit? Do you have a humility among yourself to understand who you are and who God is? This is so important in the life of the church, the life of Christianity. When you become before God, it's you knowing and understanding that in the presence of God, all you know is an utter poverty of spirit. It's like Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, when his eyes had seen the King and the Lord of hosts. This is Isaiah the prophet, okay? Probably pretty quality follower of God, huh? Used by God. And he came, his eyes seeing the King, the Lord of hosts. He said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man with unclean lips. You understand unclean lips doesn't mean that he had bad words. That's a metaphor, that's an assembly. That's meaning something when he said, I got unclean lips. It's described in Scripture as a broken and contrite heart because of the fullness of sinner that I am. He took the coals and he stuck it to my mouth and forgave me of my sin and washed me of my sin. That's what Isaiah is talking about. But I'm still that poor in spirit. I got new life that I can follow the Lord. But it's still in relation to face with the Lord. This is who I am. Salvation begins with God piercing the heart of the lost sinner with the truth of Jesus Christ, which pierces a heart with the truth of who you are, which is a sinner enslaved to sin with no good thing in you or of your flesh, and no way to change that in and of yourself. Poor in spirit. Nobody sees the truth of the Lord Jesus, the King, without the work of God. Nobody. Nobody sees their utter poverty. Nobody understands how poor in spirit they are until God reveals it to them. Nobody enters the kingdom of heaven with some sort of pride or arrogance or attitude of self-worth. I want you to listen to this. Nobody continues to walk in the ways of the kingdom without a clear knowing of your own poor in spirit, your own poverty of you. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Turn your Bibles to Romans 7. And I'm just pulling out a few things here. We're building a better understanding of poor in spirit, just kind of building on last week. But turn your Bibles to Romans 7, beginning verse 18, I believe. So here the Apostle Paul is, okay? The Apostle Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, a bondservant, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 7, he's full-time in his ministry of all of the maturity and relationship with the Lord already have been taken to see how this world was going to, what was going to happen to him. The Lord had shown him that. He had spent time with the Lord alone. This is a mature believer in Christ. Right, Tom, we'd say probably one of the most mature believers in Christ, right? And here the Apostle Paul talking about what we're learning about poor in spirit. Listen to what he says. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. Do you know that nothing good dwells in you? Well, Christ dwells in me. Well, he's going to show us. He's talking about in his humanity, in his flesh, he knows that God dwells in him. But he's talking about him in his humanity. He's talking about himself face to face with God. That is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I don't want, or do not want. But I am doing the very thing I do not want. I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Verse 21, I find this principle, that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. You should circle verse 21 and put your name on it. If you're poor in spirit, you understand that's you too. And you got to deal with you. And you got to deal with your flesh. And you got to deal with the way you look at the world and your worldview and the way you handle people and the way you act and the way you are at home and the way you are with friendships and the way you are with God and the way and all of those kind of things. Because you understand that in my new life in Christ, I find present within me, right, this new life in Christ. I'm going to read that further. But you understand that what's in me, there's a thing in me that that just is battling me doing good. I'm poor in spirit. I'm not that much. Because to walk by the Spirit of God, to walk with Jesus Christ, to walk in the ways of God, I am to be dependent upon God in submission to his way. Because if I'm not, I'll just walk in my way, and my way is a principle that evil is present in me. There's no Christian that's doing this very well on their own. Poor in spirit. There's a humbleness of understanding that you can't do this on your own, even though he gave you new life, made you a new creation, gave you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, gave you the understanding of God's word. That's what he's talking about. Verse 22, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. That's my new life in Christ. That's my soul, new life. That's kingdom life. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in the is in my members. He's fighting and understanding. He needs to be humble and poor in spirit because his old self, his flesh, does not want to do what his new life wants to do. And when you stand before the Lord, your old life is standing there before him too. It's you in your humanity. You're accepted in Christ. He gave you new life so you can live this. But God's reconciled relationship with you is you in this position. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Paul describes his poor in spirit. He lived as a strong believer. Poverty of his spirit. And apart from the Lord's forgiveness and grace and guidance, he says, I'm in utter poverty. That's the humility that we're talking about, that Jesus is talking about. Those that belong to the kingdom of God, God showed you that, because that's the only way that happens in your life. Through the word of God, through the teaching of God's word, maybe somebody today, just now, God revealed to you who you truly are. That's the beginning of salvation, because then faith comes and repentance comes and believing and trusting in a salvation to somebody that is in utterly poverty in who they are and has to rely on the faith, on the grace and the goodness and the forgiveness and the salvation found in Christ. It began there. It continues there. You could identify poor in spirit as the virtue of humble or humility, but it's way deeper than that simple term. It's a realization of just how far away you are from God in all your character when facing the true and living God, even as a believer, even as an apostle of Christ. Wayne Mack explains this in his book. We've been doing this spiritual leadership training. Let me share a few things with you. Just building an understanding of this, because it's going to go all the way through, and we need to have a good grasp on this. He explains this in his book on humility, and let me read this to you. He says humility, and you can put poor in spirit. He's talking about the same thing. Then consists, listen to this, in the attitude wherein we recognize our own insignificance and unworthiness before God and attribute to him the supreme honor, praise, prerogatives, rights, privileges, worship, devotion, authority, and submission, and obedience that he alone deserves. It also involves a natural, habitual tendency to think and behave in a manner appropriately expressed in this attitude. In other words, the attitude of humility, of poor in spirit, is always seen in humble actions. It means having a servant's mindset and always putting self last. Poor in spirit. It came to you in your salvation. By the divine power of God, he brought a broken, contrite heart to you, and you continue in it. Listen, he goes on. Listen, let me read it a little bit more, and I'll give you an illustration here to really set this in our heart. He says first, he breaks it down. First, a truly humble person, or one in poor spirit, has an abiding sense of his natural insignificance as compared to God or Christ. Your natural insignificance. Abraham exhibited this. He went on to say this attitude and said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord." This is Genesis 18:27. "Although I am dust and ashes." It's exhibited that way. I know who I am. My natural insignificance, I'm just dust and ashes, but I have a God that received me and accepts me and lets me speak to him. He goes on to say this about Abraham, was deeply aware of his incredible insignificance of his knowledge and understanding compared to the wisdom of God. Do you understand that? Do you understand your complete ignorance and insignificance of the knowledge that you have compared to the wisdom of God? Poor in spirit. He goes on to say, secondly, a truly poor in spirit or humble person has an abiding sense of his moral insignificance and sinfulness as compared to Christ or God. He said, to put it another way, a truly poor in spirit person has an accurate sense of his unworthiness before God. In Genesis 32:10, Jacob expressed his humility of spirit when he said, Tom, you're going to like this. I am unworthy for all the loving kindness and all the faithfulness which you have shown your servant. It wasn't lip service. It was a really poor in spirit. And we're not worthy of his loving kindness, are we, Tom? Never will be. We're unworthy of it. But he loved us anyway. And all of the definition of loving kindness, and he rescued us and saved us and forgave us and brought us into the kingdom of God and restored a relationship with you. And now we walk in a fellowship with Christ and all the things we said, all the amazing kind of things. But we walk in poor in spirit. I want to illustrate this. I need some helpers to help me with this so we can kind of put this. Bradley's going to come up. She's going to be Jesus today. Okay, and so then we got Andy. Andy, you're over here in this chair. Andy is our wicked lost person. Sit in the chair. And Bradley, you go up in that chair. Now, just think about it. The wicked lost person, it could say good sinner. It's the same chair. Okay, wicked lost person, good sinner. This is the same chair. You guys understand that, right? There's not like, oh, he gets to be over here closer to Jesus because he's a good sinner. No. Lost. In the chair. Wicked, or I thought I was a good sinner when I was unsaved. So I need two more helpers. I need an Apostle Paul. Come on, I need Apostle Paul. Kaya, you be Apostle Paul? Oh, there's my Apostle Paul. All right. There's the Apostle Paul. A little bit better than a lost wicked sinner, right? Right? And then I need someone to play you and me. Us. Come on, who wants to play us? Come on and play us. Thank you, Esther. Okay, so you guys got to help me for the illustration. So Jesus is over here, right? We're talking about our characteristics, right? Who we are, even in Christ. Okay, so we got lost person over there. Then we got the Apostle Paul. Come on over here. This is us, okay? You, church, this is us, okay? Where would we put the Apostle Paul in the scale? Is he closer to Jesus? Come over here. Or is he closer to the wicked lost person in characteristic? Let's put him right here. Let's put you right here, okay? Right here, the Apostle Paul, right? How about us? Where do we put us? Oh, you think we're way away from Apostle Paul? Oh, okay, over here. Okay. Somewhere in the middle? Okay, so Apostle Paul, he's 40%, he's got 60% less, 40% away from that. We're about 12. That's what you guys, okay, way to go, church. You guys are good. Now let me ask you a few things. Natural insignificance. Jesus. He's the creator of you. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. He's Savior and Lord. How insignificant are you compared to that? I think we need to move the apostle just a little bit this way, huh? You're just a creative being. He's the sustainer of the universe. He's the creator of you. And then he became your Lord and your Savior. I think your characteristics are a little bit more on this side. Esther, you can stay right there. All right, let's check the next one. Colossians 2:3, in Christ, all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge exist. All of it. How about your insignificance? How much wisdom and knowledge do you have compared to all of it? Apostle, you need to move a little more left. Right? Now, let's take the next one. How about the abiding sense of the moral insignificance of you? Completely holy, sinless perfection, 100% never fail to be obedient to God. Holy ambitions, goals, purpose, 100% servant of God, never serve self, 0% pride, 0% jealousy, 0% anger, 0% bitterness, complaining, no less conceived, no self-gratification, no self-exaltation, loved others perfectly, loved God perfectly, loves enemy perfectly. How about your moral insignificance? We got to move that thing way over, right? All right, let's go on, guys. How about the Apostle Paul about right here? Esther, you represent us about right here. You guys don't understand how far you are away from the Lord Jesus Christ and God. Right here, by the power of God, through the grace and mercy found in Christ, get up out of that chair. It had nothing to do with you. How significant do you think you are? That's poor in spirit. And here is the life of sanctification. It goes from here to the Apostle Paul. And then in the glorification, it goes all the way next to Jesus. By the power of God. You see what Jesus is talking about? We all think way too much of ourselves. Let's give them a thank you. You can just set the stuff there. Thank you, Jesus, over there. Do you understand what we're looking at here? Does that help? Here's sanctification. I've been a Christian for a long time, 29 years. It's been going like this for years. Thank you. Big round of applause for Jesus. But it's significant. It's incredible. It's wonderful. It's what God wants you to do. It's what he's doing at work in your life. He wants you to understand the significance is him and how he's at work in your life. And that you're becoming more like him. And he celebrates that. And he rejoices in that. And he recognizes that as soon as you think you're up here, as soon as you get that in your heart, he understands what happens in your life is you're right back next to the chair. Because you got a wrong view of you. That's what Jesus is teaching on. That's what he wants us to grab and understand. This is the depth of why he taught this and what he had to say for us to understand. We have a wonderful life. Look back at Matthew 5. Matthew 5 says, these ones that are poor in spirit to understand the insignificance of themselves compared to Christ, compared to God. But God saved you, loved you, rescued you, brought you into the kingdom of God. God cared about you. All of the significance of how God thought about you and did what he did for you doesn't make who you are before God different. It makes you acceptable by the power of God. And he's working on your life becoming more like him. And when you have a poor in spirit and recognize that where you're at, it says theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. By divine power and grace and mercy. Right? Now, we understand, we've learned that that's more than a place. The kingdom of God, yes, there's a final kingdom of Christ, millennial reign of Christ, but we've learned and already understood what he's talking about that's yours is a life. Luke 17:21 tells us the kingdom of heaven, of God, of Christ is within you. It's within you. Those that know who they are and in their relationship with who Christ is, who God is, and understand who they are, and God rescued them, delivered them, saved them, paid the penalty of their sin, all by the grace of God, came and rescued insignificant things in relation to God. Not that you're created in the image of God and all, but I want you to get this. Based upon his love, by choice, with passion, to act on your best behalf, for God's best for you. Didn't change your poor in spirit. It finally brought you to understand who you are before a holy and righteous God. Do you get that? And that life came to be within you. Yours is the kingdom. It's in you. Matthew 6 tells us to pray that the life of the Lord's kingdom be done in our lives here on earth. Matthew 6:33 tells us on how not to be anxious or overwhelmed in worry, how to be content. This is how he says, as a priority, to be always seeking the life of Christ's kingdom and his righteous way. That life is within you. God will take care of the rest and sustain you. First, seek the kingdom of God within you and his righteous way within you. As you depend upon the Lord and walk with him, led by the Holy Spirit in submission to the Lord's way in by his word, the life flows out of you. Remember our illustration? It's the song of salvation. It's the song of the transformed life in Christ. God brings it forth. We're just not playing notes on the outside. God is bringing the song out of you because he placed it in you when he gave you new life, kingdom life. It's within you. So those who know their utter poverty, they understand who they are. Yes, a child of God, forgiven, set apart unto God, saved, being sanctified, loved by Christ. All the incredible things that we could talk about, but poor in spirit, humbled. Humbled in an abiding sense of our natural insignificance compared to Christ. Humbled in an abiding sense in the ignorance we are to his wisdom. Humbled in an abiding sense of our moral insignificance compared to Christ. Theirs is the kingdom by grace. That's really good, isn't it? That's a worshiper of God. That's a child of God. That's somebody that has come to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is Master. He is Savior. And Jesus says, blessed they are, meaning happy, content, satisfied in their soul they are. That's what blessed means. Greek word marakeios, and it means the state of being marked by the fullness of God. Poor in spirit, marked by a holy God, but reconciled, loved, forgiven, accepted in the kingdom of God as God's people. Blessed is equivalent to having God's kingdom within one's own heart and mind, your soul in your being. That's what Jesus is saying. Blessed they are. For it to be within you, God brought you to poor in spirit. You got to grab that. You didn't bring yourself there. It's the greatest blessing ever in your life to be brought to poor in spirit. It brought contentment and happiness to your soul. It marked you by the fullness of God. Happy is your soul that lives in the truth of who you are, that God brought you to. You see what he's teaching? Happy is the soul in the truth of who you are that God brought you to. A sinner, broken totally at enmity with God, totally knowing nothing about to do anything about it, and God brought you to poor in spirit. God brought you to the place where you would see who you are and who He is, and He came to get you. And He's here to walk with you in who you are. Poor in spirit. Insignificant when compared to Christ. In this truth that we are learning, our soul is happy, content, blessed. In the language, it's a statement of truth by the King, by the sustainer of the universe, by the creator of you, not a statement of hope or possibility, but of truth. No room for pride or arrogance or self-exaltation in Christ's kingdom. For from God is the work of grace. He saved you and walks with you in and through your poverty. Happy is a soul. Amen? Let's go before the Lord. Father, we thank you for this morning and for just these words and for the richness of this. And the reality, it's always good for you to bring the reality back to us. Now, in Christ, belonging to the kingdom of God, there's all these incredible things that we are. And you love us and care for us and nurture us and all the things, Lord. But in the reality of who we are, even in salvation, of how far we are from who you are, yet you loved us and continue to, and have a plan and purpose and work for us to live a strong, transformed life of Christ that is light to others. For this contrasts the world, but when people are pierced by you, Lord, it comes to their heart. So help us live this way and embrace this way as we study your word. In Christ's name, amen. Have a great Sunday.